In your bulletin, there should be an insert. It has some scriptures on the top and some space below in an outline for you to take some notes this morning. I promise I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures today, but I want to give the address every time I give you the scripture so you can jot them down. And you can always listen to the recording later on the website to get the fill-in-the-blanks later. But this morning, as we approach God's Word, as we enter into this time of year, we remember Mary and Joseph. We remember that they were exhausted after a long journey, and now Mary, in a cattle stall, through pain and labor, gave birth to the Savior of God's people. Jesus was born a babe in a manger that first Christmas day, with shepherds and angels heralding his birth and worshiping our newborn King Emmanuel, which is God with us. This beautiful, serene scene depicted probably in most of your homes. I know in three places in my home there's nativity sets that you can contemplate this time of the life of Jesus. I hope that through this Advent season you've taken time to see the beauty and the splendor and the quiet awe of this blissful moment in history. But I want to take us on a journey this morning. I want to shift your perspective and take a look through God's Word at what this nativity truly represented. I want to lift you out of your pew from the temporal and the mortal plane to the eternal and the immortal plane. I'm looking at Scripture today and hoping that we'll be transported to from the simply human view to the way that the first Christmas was seen from a heavenly view. And what we'll see, I must conclude, is actually the first engagement in the most epic battle of the universe. That's the battle for the souls of men. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, has entered into the battle to take up his fight with the serpent of old, the God of this age, the Prince of the power of the air. Today, we're in the midst of this battle. We live between two days, D-Day, the day where victory is declared, but not yet to V-Day, where victory is truly experienced. Between these two Advents, we are in a battle. We're not simply coasting through life, carelessly traipsing along as if the battle was over. Our commander has called us to be engaged in the battle. And as well, we should be engaged in this war. We're fighting in this war, and we're found each one of us are in a struggle. And in this war, we struggle against our own sin. In our struggle with sin, let's find today the gospel solutions there are for temptation. I want us to look at these three passages of Scripture as an introduction, and then look at what God puts throughout His Word as the nature of this battle. We need to know the combatants, both our enemies and our allies. We need to know where is the battleground. Where is this taking place? In the hearts and in the minds of every believer in Christ. And I want us to know how to win the fight. That's my prayer, is that we would win the fight with the tactics that God has given us and the weapons that He has entrusted His church with. And so, follow along as I read Matthew 26, Ephesians 6. I've added a little bit extra before and after the verses printed for you, and then 1 Corinthians 10:13. Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not tempt you beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, during this Advent season, we recognize your prophecy from long ago to send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And we thank you for the fulfillment in time and space of Jesus Christ, our victorious one, who has gone to battle for us and won the ultimate victory. But Lord, we know that you have called us not to relax and wait and twiddle our thumbs till you come again, but to fight the good fight, to run the race that's before us, and to, as good soldiers, be dedicated to our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus. Strengthen us for what we are about. Lord, stir us from our slumber. Encourage us in our weakness. Lord, be glorified as you work in your church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, in considering temptation, I looked at a work by John Owen on temptation and some thick, heavy reading there, as the Puritans generally have. One thing that stood out that he said that I would leave with you is, be killing sin or it will be killing you. That's the nature of sin in our lives. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. I also looked at some articles, one by David Powelson on Idols of the Heart and Vanity Fair. I looked at some work by Ed Welch on addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, and even a little bit from Jerry Bridges on respectable sins. See, we fall into two categories, I think. Sometimes we as believers think, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. He's done the work, I'm finished, and I get to sit in my holy huddle here at church and just smile at one another and coast through life. And we miss totally that God has called us to fight sin in our own lives, fight for holy living. On the other hand, we have some people that we become so enslaved and entrapped in our sin that we feel like there's no way out, there's no hope, and that we are just shackled to live this life until Jesus comes and finally sets me free. But God has hope and help and answers for us to fight the temptations wherever we find them. Either you're not sensitive enough to the sin that's at work in your life because it's there, or you know it very well and you feel enslaved to it. For anyone in any of those situations, I think we need to start by knowing who the combatants are in this battle. The enemies that we face are real. The enemies are the world, the flesh, the devil. Yes, the devil. We believe in a literal devil from Scripture. Let me walk us through some scriptures. 1 John 2:15 to 17 speaks of the world as our enemy. Do not love the world or the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world tantalizes us and draws us away from the Father. Secondly, the flesh. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. Our old slave master, sin, has been put to death. But we still listen to that sin and still follow and go along with his orders, even though he's no longer in charge. Paul says, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Our flesh is at war, but God has given us victory. The devil is a real enemy. He's called the accuser. He's called an angel of light who masquerades. He's called the deceiver. He's called the enemy, the evil one, the father of lies, the god of this age, liar, prince of the power of the air, roaring lion, ruler of this world, the serpent of old, the tempter. His job, his mission is to attack God's children. He can't get at God directly, but he gets at God through attacking his children. Tempting, deceiving. Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and against cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. James 4:7 says, to submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Powerful words from James. David Powelson puts each of these enemy combatants into perspective for us. He says, the flesh not only works obviously, it also lusts inwardly. Sin's operations include an inner psychological dimension that is relentlessly self-centering, self-exalting, self-willed, and self-deceiving. We believe lies, pursue lusts, and flee fears. Ego usurps God and ultimately self-destructs. We are tempted by our own desires, birthing sin, resulting in death. James 1:14 to 15. The world adds a situational dimension. Our social and cultural surround marries the heart's proclivities to a buzz of deceitful voices, values, vanities, promises, threats, pains, and pleasures. We're lied to in 10,000 ways, eliciting and pandering to our lusts and fears. The world variously bullies and seduces us, birthing sin, reaping death. The devil. The devil adds a false father, false lord dimension. An active enemy craves, schemes, lies, bullies, tempts, deceives, enslaves, accuses, and murders. This father of lies and serial killer deforms his children into the image of pride and craving. The enemy minds you, finds you, winds you and dines you, blinds you, binds you, and finally grinds you. I think that the enemy that we face, both within and without, is something we need to be mindful of. But don't lose hope, because we have some allies in the battle that are tremendous. The Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working as your allies in the fight. The church, the gospel itself, is at work in us. Look at the Father. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is. Stop. God is there in the midst of your temptation, and he's faithful. The Son is at work in Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is tremendous. In Romans 8, 9 through 11, you, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, If the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit is a powerful ally who indwells every believer. Believer, do you believe that? The church is our ally because we do fall into temptation, because we do sin. And in Galatians 6, Paul gently reminds, brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. We fall into temptation. We need one another to help us in those times. And those falling into temptations, a lot of times, temptation is described as a snare, as a pit. A snare holds us. We're trapped in it. Sure, we may have given into that sin, but at a point, that sin becomes something that holds us and takes hold of us. And we need the church to be the church, come in as brothers and sisters to gently restore. And finally, last but not least, the gospel itself is our ally. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God not only saves us from our past, present, and future sins, but it trains us. God's grace is so amazing that it doesn't just leave us where it finds us, but He, God Himself, is at work by His grace to transform us, to make us more into the image of His Son, because God desires holiness in His people. He doesn't call us to holiness in ourselves, to do it all on our own, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, straighten up, resist temptation, you can do it. No, it's His grace, His favor, His mercy at work in you slowly over the entirety of your whole life to be killing sin and living in righteousness. These allies are great. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the church, and the grace of God itself are all at work against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the battleground where this war is taking place is not out there, but it's in here. It's in your heart and in your mind. That's where the real battle is. The Bible describes sin and the temptation to sin throughout the Old Testament as a temptation towards idolatry. Spiritual adultery. These are ways of understanding a forsaking of God and turning to something else. That's the big temptation. That's the core, that's the root of what temptation is. Instead of following after God and serving my Lord and Master, I'm going to follow another God. Now, thankfully, we don't have wooden statues, golden idols that we have in our houses that we bow down to, and therefore we don't struggle with any sort of idolatry at all in our age. We never put anything above God in priority or in time or in treasure. So we can write that one off, right? No problems with idolatry here? Wrong. Spiritual adultery sounds harsh. I mean, to think of adultery and forsaking the one who we've committed to and partnered with till death do us part, that kind of imagery that's used in the book of Hosea is apt for describing how we treat God when we would fall into temptation, forsaking God and turning to something else, some other pleasure. Is it pleasurable for a time? Is it pleasant in the moment? Do we crave that sinful pleasure? Yes. But is it worth what we're trading for? The fidelity that we have to our God. The heart is at the center of the battleground. Deuteronomy 11:16 says, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. That was the blight on the nation of Israel, is that they kept turning to these other gods, and these other nations had infiltrated, intermarried, and they didn't rout out those nations that were in the promised land, and they integrated and assimilated their gods. No. The area that the problem and the battle is taking place take care lest your hearts be deceived. In Proverbs 4:23, we're told, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The New International Version translates this, above all else, guard your heart. That's where we have to be at work. And goes on to say, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. Let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Yes, the battle is in the hearts, but I don't have time to go into all the interrelation of it. But you know, your eyes affect where your heart goes. What you say informs what your heart is. Where you walk, the company that you keep, all has influences on your heart. There's a battle for your heart. Be careful what you put into it, what you allow into it. In fact, James 1:14-15, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do we really see sin for what it is? I think if we do a study of sin, John Owen wrote on the mortification of sin, the putting to death of sin. If we really study sin throughout Scripture, as depressing as a study as that is, it is so informative to see how that sin works in our hearts. Idolatry is on the line. Spiritual adultery is at stake. Sedition, rebellion, mutiny, these are the types of words that are used for sin in the Scriptures. The problem is the slope is slippery, and the angel of light is subtle in his tactics. The first step that you take going into the Grand Canyon doesn't seem like you're now hurtling into the depths of rebellion, does it? But it's the first step that we have to be on guard for, because before we know it, we end up far from our God. You know, we have to engage the battle for the mind as well. Our heart and mind, components of how God has put us together, are also informed and influenced by our emotions, right? When our emotions get involved, temptation is very difficult to resist, right? Our desires are inflated and blown out of proportion by what our emotions tell us, either what we fear and run away from, or what we long for and desire and run towards. And so be engaged in the battle with the heart and mind before the emotions overwhelm us. Proverbs 2:10-12 says, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. The deliverance comes through engaging in the mind in the battle there. In Colossians 1:3, 1 and 2, if you then be raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things in the earth. Cain struggled because when he brought an offering to God, God didn't have any regard for it. In Genesis 4:5-6, Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, won't there be a lifting up of your face? Your actions are going to inform your feelings. He goes on to say, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. How do you defeat this enemy that's crouching at the door? Do well. How do we do well? Empowered by God's Holy Spirit, depending on God's grace, we live as God calls us to live. What are those tactics? How does God call us to live? Well, is it just say no? Is it just the power of positive thinking? Look, I opened my cough drop today, and this has got like a pep talk in every drop. Have you seen these? Maybe this is the answer. This is the tactic that we should use. Push on. Conquer today. Power through. Be unstoppable. I don't think so. Back in the 80s, the way to handle temptation to go into a life of drugs was just say no, remember? Just say no. That was the ad campaign to resist that particular temptation. No, I think way before the 80s, in Ephesians 4, verses 20-24, Paul gave a great tactic. But that's not the way that you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught by him that the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Look, you haven't conquered the temptation to drunkenness by just not picking up the bottle. You ever heard the term a sober or a dry drunk? You still have the heart that desires to go after that drink, but you're not there right now. When's a thief no longer a thief? Is it when he is not stealing at the moment? No, it's when he has learned to give, to work and to give. And you see, putting off needs to be accompanied by a putting on, or there's no real change. And it has to be motivated and empowered by a renewing of the mind. Remove, renew the mind, and replace. Put off the old, put on the new. But that renewing of the mind is the gospel component to deal with the temptations we face. 1 Peter 5, 8-10, be sober-minded. So we need to be alert, be watchful, resist him, stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by our brotherhood throughout the world. Run. Run with focus. There's two kinds of runs. You know, Joseph in the Old Testament ran away when Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him. There's another run in the book of 1 Corinthians 9:24 that Paul says, do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I do not box at one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Run with focus. Run with discipline. Know God, especially his holiness and his grace. God's called you to holy living, and that's a high standard. But only by God's grace can we live holy lives. Daniel 11:32 says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people that know their God shall stand firm and take action. Yeah, it's about knowing God. What other tactics do we need to use? Jesus used these: prayer and scripture. When he told his disciples, watch and pray. In that Matthew 26 passage, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't we know it? And there the temptation was to fall asleep and not to pray for Jesus during this time of struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where is it for you? Where is that temptation that you need to resist? Where is your flesh weak? Know yourself so that you can engage in the struggle. Jesus, when the devil came to him, actually, when the Spirit took Jesus out in the wilderness, and for 40 days, he didn't eat anything. And then the devil comes to him, and he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus answers, it is written. You've seen this before, right? In Matthew 4, every time the Satan comes to Jesus, he responds with scripture. Know the word, and you'll resist temptation. Prayer and scripture. What are the weapons? The weapons in 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. How are you doing in that area of your thought life? Keeping it captive to obey Christ. We have divine power. Romans 13:12-14 says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy. Oh, I thought I was doing good. the drunkenness, sexual immorality, and orgies I wasn't doing, but boy, we get into quarreling and jealousies. Look, well, none of us are immune. Each of us have our area of temptation. We need to put that off, and then what? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. All right, putting on the armor of light, the weapons of our warfare, that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, knowing the Word will guard you, knowing Christ and putting on Christ. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick up your sword for battle, and I want you to be engaged in the fight. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you need some time in this book, Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, because Ed Welch brings scriptures of hope for somebody who's been caught in temptation for a long time and you don't see a way out. Maybe you need to spend some time in the scriptures that Jerry Bridges brings in his book, The Respectable Sins, the sins that have been just creeping in and allowed to simmer in your life, and you just haven't challenged them, you haven't fought against them, but they're there nagging and there all the time. Maybe it's an acute problem you got, or maybe it's just a chronic nagging problem with sin. Take up the sword and let's fight. And here's what I want you to ask yourself. Is your struggle with your emotions, is it with lust or anger or jealousy or depression or worry? Is your struggle been given into for so long that it's in the same area that's led to a particular addiction to food or alcohol or drugs or sex or entertainment or distractions or any other type of lack of self-control? Or maybe you have some deep-seated selfishness, pride, unthankfulness, discontent, impatience, judgmentalism. Fight. Fight. Because there's no temptation that has taken you that isn't common to man. Look around this room. They are struggling with sin as you are. You're not alone. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but he gives you the means and the mechanism and the hope in his word so that you can fight this fight, so that you can resist the world, the flesh, the devil, so that by his grace you can put on this armor and fight and be victorious. Look, it's not the victory you're not going to win this week, today, and it's all over, right? You're in it for the long haul. You've enlisted in a battle that will be for the rest of your life. But God is faithful. He gives grace upon grace, and he doesn't tempt you beyond what you're able to bear. But with every temptation that you face, he makes a way of escape. Look for it. Find it that you can bear up under it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm standing before people who are broken and hurting. As someone who himself is broken and flawed and failing, Lord, I don't speak as one who has any authority to tell people how they should live when I myself struggle with the temptations that I struggle with. But by the authority of your word and the power of your spirit, Lord, I proclaim to these brothers and sisters and to myself the power of God to conquer sin in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would make us like your son, Jesus, conform us to his image, and do all this so that you might receive the glory, not so that people could see us and say, wow, they've really straightened out their lives, they've really worked on that area of sin, but Lord, that they may see our good deeds and glorify you, our Father, because of them. Do this in us for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.